I realize the last service was a little intense with how the Holy Spirit was speaking to all of us, and that's always encouraging, and I can only trust that the intensity will continue. And I always enjoy coming to services where information is gleaned and facts are expounded upon, but I'm always looking for the Lord to give me understanding, to understand. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his, at least he put it into the ears of his disciples, and to all who would listen to him, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learn of me. And so I want to share with you perhaps the most important manner in a marriage. Now, in the last service, we spoke about all that matters. And all that matters in a given marriage is the glory of God, glorifying the Lord. It's not our love for one another, and thank God for that love, but the love must be born from God's love to us. Amen? And when that love is percolating, God's love is percolating, we become more patient with one another. But now I want to talk to you about all the manner of the husband and wife relationship. And we must understand that if you have children and or grandchildren, they are watching this particular manner as well. All right? They may not seem keenly observant, but nonetheless, it is finding its way into their hearts and mind over time. We understand that in America, the divorce rate is over 50%, and that includes Christians as well. And that is disturbing, of course, but what's just as disturbing is the other 45% who are still married. And what's disturbing about the 48 or so percent that are still married and perhaps will remain married is that it is guesstimated that 98% of the 48% that are still married, their marriage is not getting better, it is getting bitter. Due to whatever reasons, circumstances, from better to bitter. It happens. Every marriage stumbles across moments in their existence where there is the rising of bitterness from the heart. And so I want to share with you, I believe the most important manner in the relationship between a husband and wife is that of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiving one another. The Apostle Paul said to the believers in Colossae, if you want to turn there, he said to the Colossian believers in chapter number 3, and the Colossian church was, I believe, a rather sophisticated church in a way that perhaps could potentially grow stuffy. The church at Corinth was a church that just grew careless, became careless as a church. The church at Galatia was a church that was prone to being beguiled because of heresy that fed on good intentions. And the church at Colossae was a church that could be quite stuffy. And all of us have heard of stuffy churches. And we certainly don't want that to happen here. But nonetheless, the Apostle Paul, speaking to these believers, he understood that there were some issues there when it came to husbands and wives. He said in verse number 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness, of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Please underscore that. Even, not less than, nor can you do more, but even as Christ. In all of Christianity, there is nothing, I believe, more valuable in the context of a relationship between individuals, and in particular husbands and wives, is that it must be even as Christ. Nothing less. No plan B. No alternatives. Even as Christ. This is coupled in a real, stringent attitude. It's an attitude that does not need to be adjusted. Even as Christ. No room for adjustment here on this matter. Even as Christ. This is not an alternative when it comes to forgiving one another. This is an ultimatum. Even as Christ. Just like salvation. Salvation is not just some passive ideology or theology floating around out there. Just come whenever you want. No. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Salvation is an ultimatum. Amen? It's not an alternative. And there are many alternatives that have creeped their way into the church. By virtue of what? Good intentions. All right? So I've been in many churches where they welcome in things that are just absolutely abominable. Welcoming in groups like AA. Welcoming in groups that foster and encourage and nurture worldly psychology. Yeah. There's no 12 steps to God. There's only one step. And it was a step that my Savior made for me. Amen? Yeah. He stepped out of the portals of glory. One step. That was it. Conceived in the womb of a virgin. And by the way, when he was conceived in his mother's womb and rested there for 9 months, bringing great joy to Mary. But on the day that he was born, when he came forth, he was something that no other man could ever claim. The moment he came forth from his mother's womb, in that very instant, he was older than his mother and the same age as his father. Amen? Isn't that exciting? You're not serving some hijacker out there. You are serving the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Omnipotent One. Now, he goes on to say, above all these things, he says, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let, by the way, that may appear as a command, but that's just not, that is really an expression of what is becoming of you already. Be ye thankful. That is becoming of you already. Because you've been born again. You have the mind of Christ. And thus you are thankful. Amen? Amen. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now there is the basis of it all. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now in the context here, wives, if you're going to submit to your husband, then you must be forgiving of him. You must forgive him. Amen? Submission without forgiveness. You're not submitting out of fear. You're submitting out of love. You're submitting your heart of forgiveness to him. You're not holding it back from him. Or vice versa. Husbands, love your wives. Eve, and be not bitter against them. And now notice who's watching. Children, obey. Obey. Now, forgiveness. I think very often between husbands and wives, there are those moments where they offend one another. Sometimes it can be quite grievous. The offense can be quite grievous. There are examples in the Bible, and probably the most powerful example of a relationship where forgiveness must endure, and that is the prophet Hosea, who was married to an unfaithful wife. What's fascinating is that he endured. He endured. He endured not because of a love for his wife, because I'm certain that his love for his wife was quite challenged and perhaps quite reluctant to relish her with whatever he should and would want to. But nonetheless, he was forgiving. When Jesus said, "Come unto me," you can be assured that forgiveness is there for you. As a Christian, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. And the amazing thing is, no matter how grievous the sin may be, the pain that it brings to your own heart, or perhaps to people that you love, no matter how grievous the sin, God's forgiveness is always instant.
That's right.
It's immediate. You may not feel that way because you feel so unworthy. And yet, our sense of worthiness never is dependent upon our confession. It is dependent upon the worthiness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And him alone. God forgives instantly. Cleansing is a constant matter. It must be even as Christ. It must be instant. But don't you agree with me that we first wrestle with the inclination to withhold forgiveness? Until we have a complete explanation of everything that has gone wrong, we withhold our forgiveness. But yet you as a Christian, and I hope you are a Christian, I hope you have been born again, because you are blessed with the greatest blessing of all as a born-again believer. You have not only eternal life, but you have internal life. You have the mind of Christ. And while you may be reluctant to forgive your spouse for whatever reason, yet there is a churning within you to want to forgive.
Yes.
You do want to forgive. And perhaps the flesh and the spirit, they meet in their contrary ways, and they contradict each other, they oppose each other. But ultimately, you are not opposing the flesh alone. You have the mind of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit helping you to overcome those vain, fleshly prospects. Amen? Even as Christ, I have failed my wife, and I have watched her go through the process of forgiving. And I would like to think it was instant. I know in her heart she wants to forgive, and vice versa. We want to forgive. And thank God he is patient with us, even when we're slow to forgive one another, yet he remains diligent in provoking us and encouraging us to do so. To move in that direction, at least be on the trajectory of giving that forgiveness. Amen? Some of us will not arrive there right away. But yet, Christ is there with you in the way. You may not see him, you may not feel it, other than the bitterness and the pain and the brokenness that you feel. But nonetheless, The Holy Spirit of God is leading you in that trajectory of giving that forgiveness, even as Christ gave that forgiveness. Amen? So I want to read to you, if you will, from a man in the Bible. His name is King David, a man who sorely needed forgiveness, not just from God, and not just from those he offended, but even for himself, to forgive himself. And in Psalm 23, if you'll turn there, it's a psalm that everybody, mostly everybody knows, has some familiarity with it. But I want you to look from the perspective, I want you to think on this, that if I'm going to forgive, if I'm going to be forgiven, and listen to this carefully, if you're listening, say amen.
Amen.
When my children would offend one another, which was a common thing, their children grow up, they grow up in the flesh, and they just do stupid things. But every now and then they would cross the line. I had to remind myself, be patient with them. Be kind and gentle towards them. As far as I can remember, there's only been two times I've had to spank my children. Only twice. And it worked. But the one that I remember the most is when they so offended each other, all three of them. We were in the living room, and they had to stand in line. They were standing in line. It's like coming to the altar, standing in line, and we talked about their offense, had a word of prayer with them, and of course, my wife, Alice, she's standing in the back, she's crying. She doesn't want to see her children have to go through that, but she knows it's necessary. But it was a defining moment for them. They were spanked, and that was the last time they were ever spanked. And they've learned that when you offend somebody, you must go to them and go beyond just saying that I'm sorry. But you must go to them and ask that person to forgive you. Amen? Ask them to forgive you. And I hope someday when they marry, they'll remember that and carry it into their relationship, that when you offend your wife, son, you must go to her and say more than being sorry. You must ask her to forgive you. And forgiveness, though it may not be instant, but it will begin to percolate within her heart, his heart. It'll begin to percolate. The Holy Spirit will move them in that direction. Don't beg in such a way that you are trying to draw out their forgiveness. They might be even more reluctant to do so. Ask for forgiveness and leave the work with the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts. Amen? Remember, you do not have permission to go into your spouse's heart. So quit trying to break down something that you don't even have the tools to do. Amen? The Holy Spirit's already there. He does not need our help to help him help us. David in Psalm 23 is a forgiven man. And I want you to see that forgiveness is consequential. It is consequential. It is not just something of forgiving and forgetting. Forgiving has a lot to do with forging consequences. Real, heavenly, eternal principles, biblical principles, consequences that you and I cannot manufacture. We cannot make these consequences up. It must come as a result, even as Christ. And even as Christ, it is consequential. Things are going to happen in a way that only God has intended to happen. And when you and I are forgiving one another even as Christ, we are ultimately saying to that person we are forgiving that we will absorb the total cost of what you broke. Amen? The total cost. Now, in human terms, if restitution can be made, so be it. But when it comes to you and your spouse and your children, when you forgive them, you are telling them you will absorb the total cost. I have told my son many times, be careful when you're driving on the road. As he was growing, I didn't lash it out at him. I mean, I presented it to him. You got to be careful, son. Never turn on that car until you say a word of prayer. Lord, give me grace on the road here today. But one day he had both my daughters in the car with him. Not good, but it was permitted. And it was a rainy day, and they're out. They pull out onto the road, and within probably 90 seconds, I got a phone call that he was in an accident. And he was talking to me. He said, Dad, I slid into a car and I hit it behind. And my first concern was, is anybody hurt? And I did not raise my voice and do anything like that at all. But it was in that instant the Holy Spirit told me, he says, now you are going to exercise, even as Christ, what I have done for you. And so I know my son was panicking, afraid, wondering what his dad would do. And so I came out there, got out of the car, looked at the girls. The girls are sitting there wondering. My son's out. He's soaked from the rain. And I just gave him a hug. I hugged him right there because I knew that was my opportunity, even as Christ. I've never said a thing about it ever since. When I forgave him for that accident, I absorbed the total cost. I didn't put it on a balance sheet and said, now, son, you're going to pay this back to me someday. It's never been brought up ever again. He's forgiven. Amen? We're close. We are best of friends. And even though he's been forgiven, I have to accept the fact that the consequences I want from that forgiveness that I bestowed upon him may not be readily available to me to see. It may not be immediate, but in the years to come, it will bear fruit. It will bear fruit. Be patient with one another. Be patient with your children. Forgiveness is saying you are willing to absorb the pain, the cost, the consequence of their actions. Amen? David is expressing the consequences of a forgiven man. And how sweet it is when a husband has been forgiven by his wife and he begins to live out the consequences that she hopes to see. Or vice versa, when the wife seeks her husband's forgiveness and she begins to live out the consequential aspect of that forgiveness that the husband so desperately wants to see. Or perhaps when you have forgiven your son or daughter for the mistakes or the agenda they may be possessing in life and hard for you to accept, and yet you're showing forgiveness. And perhaps in due time, the consequences of that forgiveness, that long suffering, that patience will begin to bear fruit. It will. Be patient, not only with one another, but most importantly, be patient with the Lord. Amen? Amen? And so in Psalm 23, the psalmist said, the Lord is, not a was, the Lord is my shepherd. And we know who that Lord is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. I shall not want, I shall not lack in anything that is necessary. This is the most powerful consequence of forgiveness, that you shall not lack. And while God may chastise you, chastisement is something that we ought not to lack in. God would not want us to lack in chastisement. When discipline is necessary, it is a need for us. It is something that God does not want us to be lacking in, chastisement, because God does it out of love for you and I. I shall not want. She has forgiven her husband. She is saying to her husband, you will not lack for my affection and my attention. And while she is still human and still broken and still bothered and maybe even haunted by historical matters that may even provoke her becoming hysterical from time to time, but nonetheless, her forgiveness suggests to him, even as Christ, ye shall not lack. Ye shall not want. Amen? Amen? Or if the husband forgives, he is assuring her that ye shall not want for my affection and my attention, my desires for you. Amen? Amen. He goes on to say, he, that is Christ, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now back up. Remember I asked you this morning to do what? To think. Green pastures. Are we talking about literally taking you out there into the green pastures? No. We're talking about a person here. Christ. He is the green pastures for you and I. He leadeth me. He maketh me. Again, listen. Maketh me to lie down in green pastures. We're talking about our Savior here. Amen? He leadeth me beside still waters. He's talking about Christ, the still waters for you and I. You see, I think another great consequence of that forgiveness is that God is so eager to restore our confidence with Him. And likewise, husbands and wives, when you're forgiving one another, you must trust God to give you the wisdom to instill or restore confidence. That they are not under a banner of judgment from you. They are under the banner of love. Amen?
Amen.
And I promise you, listen to me, dear sweet lady, if you do not, even as Christ forgives, then you are leaving your husband, and vice versa, husband, even as Christ, if you do not forgive, even as Christ, then you are leaving the parasite of guilt to do its dirty, awful work. Amen? It's a parasite. The insecurity, the worms of insecurity will find a way to bring even greater corruption. And by the way, even as Christ, it does not drive you from each other regardless of the offense. It brings you together. Amen? And then he goes on to say, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The path of righteousness here is not in a path of do's and don'ts, and though there are do's and don'ts, but ultimately, if you're going to be a doer of the Word of God, you must first be a doer of the Word of God. Always put the be before the do. If you put the do before the be, you'll be without doing. Amen? Don't ask me to say that again. But you must be thankful. You must be born again. You must be filled with the Spirit of God. You must be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. The path of righteousness is not about do's and don'ts. The path of righteousness is Jesus Christ. Amen. He is our righteousness. And there is nothing sweeter than even as Christ. Amen? Amen? Christ-likeness, to be like Jesus Christ. And in the process of being like him, no doubt, we are in a great battle. It's a struggle that never seems to cease. And it's for his name's sake. I do not forgive my wife for my sake and for her sake, but for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. And vice versa. A young man once came to me and said, Pastor Bellinger, my wife expects me to be perfect. And what he doesn't understand is that he is under a cloud of persistent judgment from his wife. She is judging him. But I cutely remarked and said, well, if she's expecting you to be perfect, then just be perfect. that conversation didn't end there, because there's only one thing you can be perfect at, and that is just be perfectly honest. Amen? But, oh, even as Christ, what a difference it is. Even as Christ, forgiving. He goes on to say, he restoreth my soul. Then he goes into the valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's present tense. Yea, though I walk through the valley. So we're there right now. We are in that valley of the shadow of death. And for you and I as born-again believers, death is nothing more than a shadow. It may spook you, but it cannot hurt you. Ye shall never be separated from God. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I will fear no evil. Why? Why is that? Why will you fear no evil? Literally, what he's saying here, I will not tolerate my mind being subjected to torment. Death is tormenting. It is a frightful thing. But you reject to be tormented by it because why? He is with you. And it is true. When you die, you are not dead. And that's the reason why many people are afraid, because they know that in the instant they die, they are still alive. Their body is dead, but they, the living soul they are alive. And they will go somewhere. The options are not many. You either go through this life by the cross, or you will have to run over it, but you cannot get around it. Amen? And in the midst of this forgiveness, he goes on to say, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, if you know the life of David, he had enemies out, but those were enemies of Israel. Those were the enemies of God. The enemies that David is speaking of is the enemies of his own household. His own son. Or one of them. Friends were his enemies. It doesn't make sense. It's a contradiction in terms, it seems. But God prepares a table before him in the presence of his enemies. That table, my friend, is none other than the Word of God. When he says, he comforts me, thy rod and thy staff, thy rod, that would be the Word of God. And he says, thy staff, well, that would be the indwelling Holy Spirit. And he comforts us. Amen? Now he goes on to say, surely, goodness and mercy, listen to this. We're talking about a man who is living consequentially. And if you're going to live consecrated, you better first know the consequences of that forgiveness. And you will not know it unless God, in his long-suffering and in his kindness, brings that to your mind. And he is bringing that to your mind because you have the mind of Christ. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so let me just run down quickly the consequences of, well, let's just pick on this couple right here, all right? He's in need of forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit has her in the trajectory of doing just that, okay? And it behooves her to remember that she is not forgiving him to save their marriage. She is forgiving him for Christ's sake. Amen? Even as Christ forgave, so also do ye. Now, you are expressing to this man here, your husband, that my forgiveness towards you remains that I am involved in your life. Not because you choose to have me, but because I choose to be with you. She could get up and walk away. She could turn her back on him. Wives have done that. They have left their husbands, or husbands have left their wives. It'll happen again and again and again and again and again. Because they are even as the world, not even as Christ. Now, she is expressing to him what God expressed to David. She's saying that I am, in my forgiveness of you, I am blessing you with the greatest gift of all for our relationship, and that's the gift of inseparability. We are inseparable. We are one. And while we may be bleeding and cut, but yet we are one. The gift of inseparability. That's what salvation is all about. Even as Christ, we are gifted with inseparability. When I hear people say they can lose their salvation, I just chalk it up that they have a misunderstanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I do not debate it. I do not dispute it, because I know that it's true that once saved is saved. Amen? The gift of inseparability. So, you're communicating to him, we are inseparable. I'm not saying you don't want to kill him. I'm just saying we're inseparable. And then in verse number 4, we find here that that this matter of our relationship, I want you to know that my forgiveness of you is a matter that is inescapable for you. You cannot escape my forgiveness. Are you listening? You cannot escape my forgiveness. I'm forgiving you. And while she may need to be patient in her offer of forgiveness, and she will have to be patient because the damage may have already been done in his psyche. He may feel so unworthy and so useless and hopeless and helpless. But she assures him, perhaps with her kind presence, that you will not escape my forgiveness. Even as Christ, the prodigal son, he did not become a prodigal after he left the home. He was a prodigal before he left the home. He already grew intolerant of God. He grew impatient with God. He grew affectionate for God. He went before he even left. He was already gone. And God made it very clear to him, you will never escape my forgiveness. And it came to his mind, how many servants have my father? I will go to him and I will confess, I will repent. And yet he saw his father coming to him. He was looking. You cannot escape the view of your Savior over your life. Amen. You will not escape her forgiveness, even as Christ. But not only that, her forgiveness is invincible. You cannot beat her forgiveness. Forgiveness cannot be beaten. It is the most gracious thing. It is a most gracious, charitable thing you will ever do, is to forgive. Amen. You will find her forgiveness to be invincible, but most importantly, no, you won't beat it, but she will find that with the mind of Christ, even as Christ, that's invincible. It cannot be beaten. Amen? And in verse number 6, surely goodness and mercy, she will choose to remain as she forepromised, that she will remain ever invested in your life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. God staying invested in your life. Now he needs to make no more investment. He already made the investment. But he keeps bringing to our mind the great investment he made for you and I. There are people today who are waiting for a second event or some great movement for God to send again. It's not coming. God has nothing on his calendar to bring again to the world, or in this case, to the church, to get her revived. He already made that move. He sent Jesus Christ to die. What does he have to do? Raise somebody here from the dead to get their attention? No, he sent his son to die for you. And if he's going to rekindle, if you're going to rekindle your affection for one another, if you're going to rekindle your prayer life, if you're going to rekindle your devotion to the Lord, it will be because the move has already been made. God sent his son for you. Don't look for any other. Look no further. Look for no other. It is done. Amen? Now I'm going to close with this. Here is the ultimate consequence of her forgiving him. God forgiving you. Your wife forgiving you, or vice versa. Here is the most powerful expression. Number one, and most importantly, he does not have to pay her back. Her forgiveness does not suggest to him, you are now in debt to me. That is not so. Salvation is not becoming in debt to God. It is becoming debt-free because of God. And while we owe him all the glory, but that's about all you got to give. You have nothing else to give. Nothing. Because everything you own, you owe to God. Amen? So, forgiveness never even gives the impression that you must pay me back. But yet there are many Christians today who are caught up in this phony excitement, and they become so broken and burdened because of whatever sin they have committed. Now they feel they owe God something. No, my friend. God has forgiven you. He's paid the debt. If that's not compelling enough for you, I promise you, any effort on your part to pay God back is not going to impress him. It's not going to happen. He's not going to be impressed with you. Again, the Apostle Paul at one point in his life thought, I'm going to do everything I can to persuade God that I'm capable, that I am devoted, that I am serious. I'm going to get so far involved in spiritual activities, God will be impressed with me. Ah, but that's the danger. God does not seek to be impressed, but rather he is the great impressor. Amen? He impresses us. Again, I am persuaded. Paul tried to persuade God at one point in his life that God needed him. But then he learned that God's grace was sufficient. And you may say to yourself, well, my son or my daughter needs me. My wife needs me, or she needs me. Not quite as much as they need God. Amen? Amen? And while they may have needs that are necessary, but I can assure you, if God snatches you out of here this afternoon, your wife, your children, or whoever has been dependent upon you will be just fine. God will take care of them. Amen? Don't pay God back. It's phony. And then you will never be encumbered upon by her forgiveness to prove yourself to her. Because she understands that she does not have the tools nor the right to do things in your heart that only God can do. Amen? And so she's not asking you, when she forgives you, you must prove yourself to me. She should have the wisdom and the knowledge to understand that she has no control over your thinking, your hearts, your conniving, your manipulating, whatever you may be doing. She has no control over that. She trusts that to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Don't be impatient with me. Stay put. You don't have to prove yourself to God. God knows you. All the evidence is there. And yet he loves you. So, she says to you, I've forgiven you. Don't try to prove anything to me, because I love you anyways. Amen? Her love may be exhausted at times. Just the exercise, the thought of loving someone that has offended you can be very exhausting. But even as Christ, That's all you have going for you. That's all you need going for you. Don't lose your sanity over someone else's offense. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, is what the Bible says. Amen? He's not saying that you won't be offended. He is simply saying that you will not be overtaken by that offense. And while it may look like you feel you're overtaken, but yet you have the mind of Christ, even as Christ. And then you do not have to make her feel special, like she's the Lord of your life. And while it should be natural for you to want to do that, but she should not be looking for that, because she already knows her significance is not in how you dote upon her. Her significance is knowing that God loves her, God saved her, God gave her eternal life, and God is with her and will be with her forever. That's the significance. Don't seek significance in other means and other people. You will not find it. You will come up short. You will come up short of the glory of God in that regard. Your significance, even as Christ. Amen? And now, whatever you do, do not try to conquer her affection for you. You have no right to demand that of her. She either freely gives it to you or she doesn't. But even as Christ, her love for you does not need to be conquered by you. As a matter of fact, he's made you beyond that. You are now more than a conqueror. You are blessed. God has not called us to be conquerors of this world. We're not here to Christianize America. We are here to evangelize her. And I talked earlier about you no longer need to try to put her in first place, because she's not going to give you that impression. It's not to her benefit or her advantage for you to put her first place in your life. That would be a tragedy. It's to her advantage that you let God put you in your place. Amen? That's to her advantage. All right, I know you're getting tired. This is probably, I'll stop with this one here. This is probably the one that the recipient of forgiveness tries to do, and it's always an instigator to greater bitterness. Don't try to help her forgive you. Even as Christ, God does not need our help for him to forgive us. Amen? You're forgiven. I love you. You don't have to prove yourself. I love you. You're forgiven. My forgiveness is instant. What a sweet moment that was. I'll never forget that moment. It reminded me when I hugged my son. It was the moment when, like Christ, he hugged me in that moment that I was saved. He hugged me. I had a childlike faith. Don't try to help your wife, my dear brother, to forgive you. Amen? Let God help her with that. Ultimately, forgiveness instructs, it inspires. It's not passive, it's quite possessive, actually. There are consequences to that forgiveness she offers to you. And here's the bottom line. There's only one thing you can do with her forgiveness. There's only one thing that we can do with her God's forgiveness. Accept it. Just accept it. Accept it. That's as far as you can go. Accept it. And if he accepts it, don't try to make him change that. Leave that with the Lord. Amen? Just let him go through the process of accepting it. Because you know what's going to happen? As he begins to accept it, he's going to begin to give you access to his life. And that's what it means in Christianity. When you accept God's forgiveness, You know what you become most compelled to do? Give God access. Be ye filled with the Spirit, and be not drunk with wine, but give God access to your heart. Don't try to make yourself available for God. Just be accessible. God will make you available. Now, I'm going to close, I promise you. I'm going to close right now. Even as Christ, why should that be the constant restraint of your spirit? Even as Christ, why should that remain as a constant restraint of your thinking? Because there will come a time in your life, the one that you desire to forgive, that person may be so broken, so wounded by guilt, they may never recover, or vice versa. But there will come a time in your life, and it may have already happened for some of you, God is going to put you on your knees. It will happen. God is going to put you there. It may be tremendous grief over a child, a son, a daughter, whatever it might be. You know there's no one else to go to but God himself. And God has you convinced now, let's have a talk. Amen? And all God wants to instill upon you with that absolute, perfect forgiveness is that you will never, 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 ever be without hope. There is no marriage here today that is without hope.
That's right.
Why? Even as Christ. Pastor, if you would, you can come and give the invitation.
Once again, an incredible, powerful message. Rich and I were talking before. Both of us need to bring our steel. No, it was Larry. You got your steel-toed boots? I need them. But praise God for that forgiveness. Praise God that he offers it to us. Praise God that he shows us. I mean, the family is a picture of Jesus Christ in the church.
Amen.
So with that picture, we need to learn from it. Learning from it, we get closer. If we do it well in the family, we'll do it well in the church. If we don't do well in the family, this church will fall apart. So let's start there. So as we get ready, we have to get Dr. Bellinger on his road here real quick. Feed him first. So we're not going to sing the last hymn. But if you want to come up real quick, want to come up and ask God for forgiveness, ask God to forgive your wife, ask your wife to forgive your husband, the altar will be open. And if you could just put on a hymn back there. Set a play. Once the hymn's over, we'll close. We'll go to lunch. After lunch, at 2 o'clock, there are classes. It's not set. These are more for discussion. We've been talking to you. It's your chance to talk to us. Ask questions, discuss what's been going on. And it can be men in the men's class, women in the women's class, if you want to discuss things that way, or couples classes. But they're together. The idea there is to ask questions and give input to us. And it's not my way. Believe me, my marriage's not perfect. My wife's close. My marriage is not perfect. So it's not our way. We'll bring the Bible in there. And just like Dr. Bellinger just did, we'll show you what God's plan is. And if you follow it, it will be successful. If you don't follow it, that's your choice. You will suffer the consequences. And God will give them to you. So with that, first of all, if anybody's not saved, they don't understand that forgiveness. They can't. There's nothing there. So if you're not saved, please come up today, right now, and I'll show you exactly in the Bible how to be saved. If you are saved, come up and ask God to strengthen your marriages. Ask God to show you that forgiveness. Ask God to give you that mind of Christ. You have it. The question is, do you exercise it? And have him do that for you. So, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And the altar's open if you want to pray there. If you want to pray in your seats, that's fine too. If you want to talk to me or talk to anybody else, please come up with that also.
Thank you.
You know, your marriage is not the same as it was last week. A week ago, yes, you were still married, but your marriage is not the same today that it was last week. You do understand that. It's like looking into the mirror of life. Week after week, you keep seeing the same old thing, and then 40 years go by, and you think you still see the same old thing, but you're not. You're seeing something different. Don't tolerate unforgiveness for each other. Your marriage over the course of the past week has either gotten better or bitter. There's no in between. Either better or bitter. And I assure you, if you're tolerating bitterness, the growth of bitterness, someone has once said, you cannot change what you tolerate. If you keep tolerating it, it's only a matter of time before that type of life becomes intolerable. Amen. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you never really offer any advice to us. And I'm glad to know your Bible is not a book of advice. It's absolute. And I thank you, Lord, we can look to the Word of God and trust you to illuminate our thinking, our understanding, that even as Christ, with the mind of Christ, that we can be Christ-like. We can be all that you have provided for us to be confident with you, to be content with you in the midst of great, seemingly disenchantment in this world. But I pray, Father, for each husband and wife here today that they will not tolerate growing indifferent towards one another. That they would grow more and more, even as Christ, Christ-minded, and that they might be patient with one another and not grow bitter, but it would only get better because of your powerful influence and involvement in their lives. And this we pray in Christ's name.